This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to all of you who are attending through those platforms and through Sheikh Saad Taslim's page as well to our day number three of the Hijjah 360. For Zana from the UK, it's your first time. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Jazakallah khair for joining us. And I'm curious, for Zana, how did you find out about the Hijjah 360? Chime in to the chat. We'd love to hear. I have that promising little ring going off on my phone, alhamdulillah. So a couple of quick announcements as usual before we kick off for today. I'm super excited for this topic because I know, unlike Ramadan, I think of the Hijjah, like the first 9 days, as kind of that those last 10 days of Ramadan where that you build up that intensity and then you try to go hard and make every single second count. Unfortunately for the Hijjah, we don't have that prep period. We usually start to prep as soon as we're in it. So it's going to be really beneficial, inshallah, to learn from Sheikh Saad's esteem, you know, the best of deeds that we can do in the Hijjah so that we can maximize the benefit of the time that we have left, inshallah, in these blessed days. Walaikum as-salam wa rahmatullah to Nazia and Ahsan from NYC. Welcome, welcome. Jazakallah khair to those who have been adding their names and their locations. We love to see it. And it's a pleasure to have those of you who have, you know, who've gotten familiar with this aspect of the virtual experience back with us, alhamdulillah, for today's session. So bismillah, you guys kind of know the drill already for the schedule of today. We're going to have about a 30 to 40 minute session. We'll have a brief pause, then we'll have time for the Q&A at the end. I'll drop a link to Live Ask on all our social media platforms and on Zoom so that you guys can comfortably and confidently submit your questions throughout the session, inshallah, and save them for the Sheikh to answer at the end. If you are of the few students who have not yet signed up for the exclusive access to this experience of the Hijjah 360 with your personalized member portal and your access to lifetime recordings, your Telegram group, et cetera, and Zoom, of course, please do head over to almaghrib.org/bestdays. That's a very easy URL, almaghrib.org/bestdays, to make sure that you've registered for free and that you have your exclusive access locked in, inshallah ta'ala. Of course, some people have already taken this, so jazakallah khair to Saira, Gina, and Khadija, but please turn on your cameras, be part of the community. Sheikh Saad Taslim hosts some very exciting classes with Al Maghrib virtually, and we're very fortunate to have a lot of students who enjoy being on camera with us. So we'd love to see your faces and put some faces to the names, inshallah, to those who are interacting with us, alhamdulillah. And of course, this experience is made possible by some amazing people, some amazing organizations across the globe, and some specific ones that we've partnered with from Canada, the UK, and the USA. So I want to give a quick shout out to Helping Hand for Relief and Development in the USA, Human Appeal in the UK, and IDRF in Canada. All of their links are in the description, and I encourage you to consistently and generously donate throughout these 10 days, inshallah, and reap your rewards for donating to them, inshallah. The links again are in the description, and we'll drop them again here in the chat. They're also in the Telegram group for those who are registered for that, inshallah, as well. And bismillah, I don't want to take too much time. A lot of you are familiar with Sheikh Saad, mashallah. He's coming to 10 years as an instructor with Al Maghrib Institute. He's had an amazing journey with us. He's taught courses like Fiqh of Chilling, Trends. He's had an amazing course called Deception, which is now available online as well. And recently, most recently, he's been teaching a live virtual experience with Al Maghrib Institute called Quranic Vibes, 21 Principles to Live Your Life By from the Quran. So we're super excited to have Sheikh Saad back with us, inshallah, for today's session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm well, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, good to be back online for a live session, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, we've missed you since Ramadan. Not too much, alhamdulillah, we've been keeping up, some of us in multiple time zones and times for Quranic Vibes, but it's lovely to have you for the general community on the Hijjah 360. And I don't want to steal time. I feel like these sessions are so short now that we've missed the hour afterwards. So bismillah, Sheikh, I'm going to pass off the mic and I'll catch you in a few minutes.
JazakAllah khair. Bismillah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma. Ya rabbal alamin, Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa warzukna itiba'a wa arina al-batila batila warzukna istinaba. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone joining us here today. It's good to be here live with everyone. It's good to, I always say it's great to connect with everyone, people that I probably would not have been able to connect with if we weren't able to do these live sessions. So we have people from all over the world. That's why I love to see people's names and where they're from. It just fills my heart with love for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how, you know, us as brothers and sisters, how we may be separated by distance and even cultures sometimes, but it doesn't mean that we are not connected to one another. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to the ummah as one body, and this is truly, truly a testimony to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said the ummah is like one body. The fact that we can all come together, we can connect, and inshallah ta'ala, our goal in inshallah all of our sessions, but today I can say specifically our goal is to seek nearness to Allah and to get closer to Allah and to spiritually benefit. And we're all here together, and that is truly a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are gathered here in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Now, I often, you know, every year when the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah come upon us, I start to reflect upon these 10 days and the significance of these 10 days. And one of the reflections that I often have is the difference between the people who are able to make Hajj and the people who are not able to make Hajj. Alhamdulillah, I have been very blessed in my life to make Hajj multiple times, you know, as a student in Medina, living there. It was truly a blessing to be able to make Hajj. And now that we're living in a time where I believe most people can't make Hajj, and to feel cut off from that, you know, it's, I've seen both sides of the equation. And so being there and making Hajj is just such an amazing experience. And you truly appreciate once you make Hajj, you can truly appreciate why this is one of the pillars of our faith, because there's just so much spiritual growth that takes place and truly, subhanAllah, in such a short time. And a lot of that is because of the experience of what we go through. A lot of that is because of the sacrifices that we make. A lot of that is because we find out that we had this untapped potential. We find out that we are able to do things and put up with things. I mean, to be honest and just keeping it real, to put up with things and to be patient, unlike perhaps we ever thought that we could actually be patient in that way. And truly, that is one of the challenging aspects of Hajj. Even in the modern days, subhanAllah, where we have so many ways in which our lives have become comfortable, and Hajj has been facilitated in so many ways. And you know, now they have like a train and stuff like that. I wasn't there for the whole train thing. I haven't experienced the train, but the train and, you know, just everything else that goes into Hajj. And oftentimes I hear stories, I'm sure some of you have heard stories as well, about the five-star Hajj or like the royal Hajj and things like that. And sometimes I know people, they may have a little bit of resentment towards, you know, that Hajj experience, you know, where people get to stay in these really fancy hotels and they have buffets, or maybe in Mina, they are very close to the stoning area, and people are like, you know, what kind of Hajj is that? Like, Hajj is supposed to be a time where, you know, you really have to, you know, go through a lot, and that's just an easy Hajj. And I can tell you this, there's no such thing as an easy Hajj. Even the people who are, maybe they have some physical comfort or comfort or creature comforts, Hajj will always, always be a challenging time. It'll be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And making Hajj, and as I said, making Hajj multiple times, you know, you begin to see certain things, certain themes, certain consistencies, certain things that happen during Hajj. And one of the things that I came to realize is that everyone is tested during Hajj. Everyone is tested really in their own way. And oftentimes we're tested in ways that perhaps we couldn't imagine. And, you know, our tests can be very severe. One of my teachers, he once said that be prepared to be tested in ways that you didn't think you'd be tested, and you know, be ready for anything. And I remember, subhanAllah, people would come for Hajj, and you know, when we would talk to the Hajjaj and we would say to them, by the way, if you hear sound in the back, thunder, it's thundering and raining here in Maryland. So just that's that background noise. If you hear some like crashing and stuff, may Allah protect us. But that's what's happening. Anyhow, so, you know, being tested, subhanAllah, in ways that we wouldn't imagine, and just seeing people come from different parts of the world and how their tests were. SubhanAllah, I remember 1 year I was with a brother and you meet, you know, interesting people, subhanAllah, during Hajj, people from all over the world, similar to today, as we have people from all over the world. Hajj is similar in, you know, a little bit similar in that way. You meet people from, you meet Muslims, meet your brothers and sisters from all over the world. But there's a brother, you know, and, you know, we were talking to Hajjaj, and we were talking to him about, you know, how Hajj is, you know, it's going to be difficult, regardless of how much you paid for Hajj and whatever star hotel you have or whatever's going on, like, you're going to be tested. And this brother, he said to me, he said, you know, I'm ready for anything. He said, you know, inshallah, like, I'll be fine. Like, I'm ready for anything. He goes, you know, honestly, the only thing that I probably wouldn't be able to put up with is if someone, subhanAllah, if someone did something or said something to my mom. And he was making Hajj with his mom that year. And I believe his mom was a little bit elderly. And I was like, in my head, I'm thinking, oof, don't say that. Right? Don't say that, because that, like that, I don't know, like that. And sure enough, subhanAllah, that year, this brother, and wallah, he was patient. He was patient with so much, right? You have to be during Hajj. Until, you know, I believe he was making tawaf and someone just, you know, knocked his mom over. And I don't believe it was on purpose, but, you know, when you're making tawaf and there's like thousands of people around you, your adrenaline is pumping, your heart rate is up, and, you know, it's, you know, it can be hot, you're sweating, there's so much going on. And you see just this anonymous person, right? Because you don't know the people there. So there's not a person knocks your mom over and keeps walking, and you see the back of their head, and I heard just a loud yell from this brother, even though we weren't like super close to one another, we're, you know, making tawaf in a general area together. And he's like, what are you doing? Aren't you here for Hajj? What are you? And then, like, and subhanAllah, I could definitely empathize, because, you know, just to see your mom, and, you know, his mom was knocked to the ground, it's not easy to witness something like that. SubhanAllah, it's hard. And so there's no judgment from my end. You know, there's no judgment. You know, may Allah forgive him for any shortcomings, and may Allah increase him in reward for all of his patience. But I really thought about the statement he made, and he's like, you know, I could put up with anything except that. Well, we don't know. We don't know what our tests are going to be. So there's so much to learn about Hajj, SubhanAllah, that, you know, I think about that, and then I think about, you know, sitting here in Maryland right now, and not being there. And, you know, as someone who's made Hajj, you can be overwhelmed by a sense of missing out, right? Feeling left out, that people are able to have this, you know, especially when you go through it, you think people are able to have this amazing spiritual experience, this experience of growth and really connecting with Allah. And we all know stories of people whose lives changed when they made Hajj, right? That they were maybe on a particular path in life and they made Hajj. And I certainly know countless people. Like, if I try to count the amount of people that have had that experience that I know, I would lose count. I just know so many people. And I think about how, like, you know, are we missing out? And that's a normal thought. So that's number one, right? So that feeling of am I missing out on the possible experience of Hajj? And then number two is, how is it okay that some people will never be able to experience that, right? Because we know Hajj obviously is not obligatory, except upon those who have the means to make Hajj, the capability or the ability. And that ability, I know oftentimes we think of it as financial, and a lot of it is financial, but it can be more than financial. It can be physical ability. And then now, SubhanAllah, 2021, it's not monetary. I'm sure a lot of people can afford to make Hajj this year. They're just simply not allowed to. It's that the Hajj is not open. And so, you know, that ability that comes into play. So, you know, how is that fair that some people don't get to experience that? And obviously we know that. And so to answer that and to really, you know, to ponder upon that, we think about the merits of the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And we think about how this experience for us, and look, I'm not going to say that everyone's spiritual experience in Islam is the same. It's absolutely not. And people, you know, they may find different things in their deen, in their faith, that bring them close to Allah. And it doesn't mean that everyone has to have the same experience. And, you know, recently in our seminar, Quranic Vibes, the Al-Maruf seminar, We talked about how sameness is not equality, right? That if everyone is treated in the same way, that doesn't necessarily lead to equality or it doesn't lead to equity. It can be unfair sometimes if people are treated in the same way because they may have different needs, right? Separate discussion for a separate time. If you want to check that out, check out my seminar, Quranic Vibes. It's the side plug for that seminar. But we were talking about that. So everyone's experience in the deen is not going to be the same, right? And everyone may be tested. Even in Hajj, everyone is tested and tried in different ways. That's normal. And so it may be, and obviously what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for us, and certainly Allah decrees who comes to Hajj and who doesn't come to Hajj. It is not really in our hands. We, from our end, yes, we make the effort. We do everything we can do to try and make Hajj, but it's really not in our hands. And I know people, and you may have heard stories like this as well, people who had everything set up to make Hajj, and something happened last minute, and last minute their Hajj was canceled, and they were not able to go. And on the flip side of that, I've heard many stories of people who had no plans of making Hajj. They didn't have the money to make Hajj. They were not thinking about it. It was just not even in their consciousness that this particular year they're going to make Hajj. And then something happened last minute. Someone said, I want to sponsor a Hajj or something. And last minute, they're able to make Hajj. So truly, Allah invites whomever he wills to his house. And so, you know, our experience is going to be different, but it should help us reflect upon the different avenues we have in our spirituality, the different authentic, obviously we don't make up our own spirituality. It's a core aspect of our deen is that we don't make up our own acts of worship. And, you know, we don't make up, you know, our spirituality, it doesn't come from our own, you know, minds. It is legislated by Allah, right? Allah has informed us of how to worship him and how to seek nearness to Allah. And that has happened obviously through the Quran and through the prophetic guidance, the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ taught us how to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we look into the Quran and we look into the Sunnah and we do find that the people who are not able to make Hajj or the people who don't make Hajj, they're not left out to dry, right? And they are given many avenues of reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spiritual growth. And that really comes to light, subhanAllah, when we think of the merits and the amazing quality of the first 10 days of the Hijjah. So this amazing hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, I'm sure you've heard many times now, but I'm going to mention again, very important hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned Sahih Bukhari. He said, ma min ayyam al-amal al-salih fihinna ahabbu ila Allah min hadihi al-ayyam al-ashar, al-ayyam al-ashara. That there are no days in which good deeds are more beloved to Allah min hadihi al-ayyam al-ashara than these 10 days. This is speaking about the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And our scholars mention how this means these 10 days are better than any other 10 days. Even the 10 days, the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. That this is a special time. It is even better than the last, which, you know, for us as Muslims, we think of Ramadan, we think of, yeah, of course, that's, you know, the best time of the year, best 30 days of the year. And then the last 10 days are so very special for us. And to think that these 10 days are better than the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan is amazing. And yes, obviously our scholars have said that the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan are better than any other 10 nights. So the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan would be better than, you know, the 10 nights, the first 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah. And that is because Laylatul Qadr is found in the last 10 nights, which is better than 1,000 months, we know. So nothing compares to that, right? Seeking Laylatul Qadr. But other than that, these are very, very special 10 days. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the wisdoms there is that Allah has made these 10 days special. Yes, for the people making Hajj, and they're going through what they're going through. They're there, they're experiencing it. But the rest of us, we have these 10 days to be amazing and special as well. And so we really need to start thinking about what we do in these 10 days. And right off the bat, I'm going to mention some examples of acts of worship that we can do and some things that we can focus on. But in case someone's going to log off in the next 2-3 minutes, I don't want them to miss out on the most important point. And that is that we have to make these 10 days really our own. And what I mean by that is that we should play to our strengths. There are many ways to worship Allah, many ways that Allah has legislated for us to worship Allah. And we all, as human beings, we have different strengths and different weaknesses. So to maximize our reward, to maximize our spiritual benefit in these 10 days, it's really important that we start thinking about what our strengths are. What acts of worship do perhaps I find easier to do and therefore I can do more? Or what acts of worship really speak to me possibly more than other acts of worship? And if we're being real, and I know some people don't like to hear this, if we're being real about our ibadah and our worship, certain acts of worship, they may connect with us more. We may find our heart more attached in certain acts of worship. And when it comes to the sunnah and nafal, the extra acts of worship, then alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the ability to choose. Yes, the fara'id, right, the obligatory acts of worship, we don't choose, right? What's obligated is obligated. What we have to do regardless of where we find more strength or less strength. An obligation is an obligation. But other than the obligations, we play to our strengths, right? So a person may find, you know what? I have the strength for Qiyamul Layl. I find enjoyment in that. I find my heart connected to Allah. And so we would say, then focus on that. A person may say, you know, I find more enjoyment in the nawafil prayers, right? The salah, I can pray extra rak'ahs. We would say, focus on that. So that is something that I really want you to keep in mind, inshallah ta'ala. And as I said, if you log out, I'm not telling you to log off, please don't log off. But if you do log off, I want you to keep that in mind. And if there's one thing I want you to take away, inshallah ta'ala, from this talk, this humble reminder, inshallah, is that it's important that we play to our strengths. And so that being said, let's talk about some things that we may find strength in and some deeds that are maybe more recommended than others. And as you said, it does go back to our strengths and what our heart may be more connected to. So just keep that in mind as I mentioned some of these things. So first and foremost, fasting. Fasting in these 10 days, fasting in the first 9 days. We don't fast on the day of Hajj, but the first 9 days, fasting on the first 9 days. I just want to be open and clear here. There is some difference of opinion amongst the scholars whether a person should fast on the first 9 days. And that is because we do have a narration from Aisha radiallahu anha, where she says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not fast in the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. But as opposed to that, we do have other narrations. We have the narration of Hafsa, the other wife of the Prophet ﷺ, in which she said that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast, he did fast in the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah and the day of Ashura and the three days out of the month, which are known as Ayyam al-Bild, the white days, and the first Monday, and Thursdays from the month. So that led some scholars to say, like, do we fast or do we not fast? The view of the majority of the scholars is that it is sunnah to fast, that it is sunnah to fast. And so that is my recommendation as well, that we should make an effort to fast. And obviously fasting has such a great merit that, look, anything, as I said earlier, anything that we do is amplified in these 10 days. And as I said, yeah, we play to our strengths. And so fasting, subhanAllah, it is such an amazing act of worship. Why wouldn't we want to amplify that reward? Because the amazing thing about fasting is that the reward for that is truly, truly limitless. And we hear that in the Hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet ﷺ tells us of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. He said, "Kullu amali ibn Adam lah illa siyam." He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that all of the actions of the children of Adam are for themselves, illa siyam, except for fasting, fa innahu li, for that is done for me, that is for me, wa ana ujzi bih, and I give my reward for it, meaning there's no limit to the amount of reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give for fasting. And so that is why fasting is something that we focus on in this month. And I often like to also think about fasting is connected to the month of Ramadan. And we all, inshallah ta'ala, or I would say possibly the vast majority of us listening to this right now, have experienced the month of Ramadan. And that amazing feeling we have in the month of Ramadan And why would we not duplicate or aim and strive to duplicate that feeling in these days in which our worship is better than any other days in the year? And so that is something that we should focus on. And we will add to that fasting on the day of Arafah for the people who are not making Hajj. People who are making Hajj, they do not fast on the day of Arafah. Arafah, we know, is a very, very special day. The Prophet ﷺ, when talking about Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Hajj is Arafah. And that speaks to the importance of the day of Arafah. And, you know, we would tell the Hujjaj that would make Hajj, we would tell them, like, Arafah should be, like, if you know, the one day that you're going to give it your all should be the day of Arafah, right? Because that really defines your Hajj. And that is how important the day of Arafah is. And so the people making Hajj, because, you know, they are in a very particular place, and the situation may be difficult. And those of you who made Hajj, Arafah can be difficult because of the weather. It can be hot, depending on which season a person makes Hajj in. But I found that regardless of the season, I made Hajj in a few different seasons, Arafah does not seem to be comfortable in terms of physical comfort. Whatever the weather is, you know, it's uncomfortable. And also the fact that so many people are gathered together, the fact that a person is in a state of ihram, there's a lot going against that person. So perhaps, and Allah knows best, that is the wisdom why it is legislated that we do not fast when we are making Hajj. We don't fast on the day of Arafah when we're making Hajj. But as for the rest of us, we're sitting at, you know, in the comfort of our homes, or, I mean, I don't know your exact situation, but perhaps a little bit of generalization from my end. Please forgive me for the generalization. But I guess hopefully it's a fair assumption to make, and please forgive me if I'm incorrect. But from my end, a fair assumption would be that we could, many of us would possibly be in more physical comfort than we would be if we were there during Arafah. I can say for the dudes, for the guys, not wearing the ihram is automatically, you're in more comfort. And obviously depending on one's financial situation, and I know we have Muslims, you know, of all different social status and background, and truly even our clothing is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I would imagine that many people listening to this have more to wear than two sheets of cloth. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give patience to our brothers and sisters who are limited in what they're able to wear, and may Allah reward them for the difficulty that they go through. But for the people who do have clothes that are not two sheets of cloth, automatically we are in a state of more comfort than, you know, the brothers at least who are wearing just two sheets of cloth and nothing else really. So that means that we are able to do more. And if that's the case, then perhaps that, and Allah knows best, perhaps that is the wisdom why fasting is legislated for those people who are not on the plain of Arafah, on the Mount of Arafah, and are not there during Arafah making Hajj. Because we're able to be patient, perhaps, because when we're in our homes, we're in our home country, in our home environment, we're able to sacrifice more. And so the amazing thing about fasting is that you can literally do nothing and you're worshiping Allah if you're fasting. You can literally sit and do nothing, right? Hopefully, you know, by nothing, I mean bad deeds as well, right? So no bad deeds, but let's say a person not even doing good deeds. Let's say, I don't know, they're staring at a black wall, right? But the fact that a person is fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that they are in a state of worship. And that is why, that's one of the reasons why fasting, to be in a state of fasting, is such a blessed state for us. And so yes, that is something that we should definitely try to focus on in these 9 days, the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Hopefully that was enough of a motivator. I could honestly talk about fasting for hours and hours and hours because of the many merits and the benefits. And I'm sure that if we all reflected upon the times that we have fasted, we have found so many amazing personal reflections. If you want to drop them in the chat right now, feel free to do so, how you've benefited from fasting. It's just an amazing time, and we all have something different that we may get from fasting. And as I said, that base reward, inshallah ta'ala, we all hope to get from being in a state of fasting. So that's number one. Number two is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In particular, the dhikr that we know that is mentioned, we have the dhikr of saying the what is known as the tahmid, the tahleel, the takbir. So the takbir is to say Allahu Akbar. The tahmid is to say Alhamdulillah. The tahleel is to say La ilaha illallah. Tasbih as well is to say Subhanallah. These are things that inshallah ta'ala we are all capable, or I would say most of us are capable of doing. And this is something that is recommended in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. We know the takbirat that are to be made. We know the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the takbirat they would make out loud. Umar radiallahu an would be heard walking in the marketplace, saying the takbirat out loud. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. He would say out loud. And this is something which unfortunately is almost one of those abandoned sunnahs in our time. That because, you know, we live in a world where people tend to think of, you know, religion and faith and deen as like a private matter, right? Like it's just between me and God and, you know, that's it and whatever. That's more politically correct and all that. But as a believer, as a Muslim, our deen is not just a private matter, right? Our deen is our life. Our deen is our way of life. And so it's on our tongues. It is said out loud. We express our faith and that is done verbally as well. And that is why we're not afraid, you know, depending on where you live, but, you know, living as a minority in a non-Muslim country, you know, obviously we don't want to put ourselves in physical harm. And I know some crazy stuff is happening in the UK right now with the world, with not the World Cup, the Euro Cup. I'm not a football. I'm not a big football fan. Please don't hate me for saying soccer. That was an honest mistake. I'm just not a big sports fan in general. I don't really watch any sport. Well, maybe a little bit of cricket, maybe, but even that, not a lot. So football, excuse me. Big faux pas right there. I apologize for that. Football. I know there's some crazy stuff happening in the UK right now. May Allah bring peace over there, and may Allah protect our brothers and sisters and those people who may have got, maybe getting hurt and targeted in this time. We want to stay safe, obviously. But, you know, other than that, if our safety is not in question, if we're not in danger, then part of our aqidah is that we are proud of our faith. So if we have to pray publicly, we pray publicly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ju'ilat li al-ardu masjidan wa tahura." This earth has been made for me as a masjid, meaning a place of prayer and a means of purification, meaning we can worship Allah anywhere. You're out in the street, you can worship Allah. You can pray salah. You're out in the desert, you can pray salah. Wherever you are, with some exceptions, obviously, it shouldn't be a place of najasa and so on, some exceptions, but really anywhere. And we live in an amazing time right now where even in the skies, there are people worshiping Allah. There are people who pray in planes. And how amazing is that? That when the Prophet ﷺ said, this earth has been made as a place of sajda, as a place of prayer, that includes even the atmosphere, right? What is above the earth, that today there are people flying in the sky. You know, if you would have told this to people, you know, a couple hundred years ago, there'd be people worshiping, flying in the sky, worshiping Allah. They'd be like, what is wrong with you? Are you crazy? Right? How can you fly and worship Allah? But today we have people flying and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That is the beauty of our deen. And we take pride in that, that we can worship Allah anywhere, even if we're out in public. And even if we may feel a little bit embarrassed and so on and so forth, that we do it because when we say Allahu Akbar, it means Allah is greater. Allah is greater than everything, right? Greater than any, maybe some embarrassment that I may feel. And like I said, I'm not speaking about physical danger here, because if you're in physical danger, please don't put yourself in physical danger. And that's when we want to be very clear about that. Please don't do that. But other than that, if it's simply a matter of, you know, being shy and so on and so forth, then, you know, when we put ourselves in that position, inshallah ta'ala, Allah will give us strength. Allah will give us strength. So likewise, saying the takbirat publicly out loud, it can be our form of educating people about Islam. People say like, what are you doing? You know, I'm glorifying my Lord. I'm saying that Allah is my Lord, is greater than everything else. And this is a blessed spiritual time for us. You can educate them about Hajj and how Hajj is connected to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Abraham, right? A figure that is recognized in the quote-unquote Abrahamic faiths. And so it can be a means of da'wah for us. And we can find that maybe a person ends up having a conversation in these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And because these days are days where our reward is multiplied, that becomes our avenue of seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just that form of da'wah, the form of educating people and informing people of what Islam is and passing on this goodness. But as I said, this making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in particular, we have the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, in which he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are no days that are greater before Allah in which good deeds are more beloved to Allah than these 10 days, meaning the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And then Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so recite a great deal of tahleel. Tahleel, as we said, is to say La ilaha illallah, takbir, Allahu Akbar, tahmeed, is to say subhanallah during these days. And so that is why we say that we make as much dhikr as possible, and in particular the takbirat, we know it is sunnah that we say it out loud, you know, to not only for us to be empowered by our deen, but also to motivate other people, whether it's Muslims, we're motivating them to do this sunnah in this time, and if it's non-Muslims, perhaps to educate them about our deen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, dua. Dua is very significant in our deen as a whole, but dua has a very special connection to this time period. Really, Hajj is a answer to the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. In Hajj, we hear the significance of the dua of the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hajar, who made the dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for her child Ismail alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sprung in that desert the well of, or the water of Zamzam, which is now the well of Zamzam. So it has, you know, that dua has a very special significance during the time of Hajj. And that is why even, you know, dua is something that we encourage people to focus on, the people who are making Hajj. And specifically, we said, you know, the most important time is Arafah, and the most important deed during Arafah is to make dua. We have the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, the Muwatta of Imam Malik, where the Prophet ﷺ said, "Afdal al-du'a, du'a yawm al-Arafah." He said, the best of dua is the dua on the day of Arafah. Wa afdalu ma qult ana wan nabiyuna min qabli. He said, the best of what I say and what has been said by the prophets who came before me, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. To say that, that dhikr, he said, is the best dhikr that we can make on the day of Arafah. And our scholars, many of them say that this is not specific to the people who are making Hajj there on Arafah. Rather, this is general to anyone who witnesses the day of Arafah. And so we focus on the day of Arafah. That is the dua that we focus on. But in general, in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, we focus on dua in general, because we know that dua is such an important aspect of our deen. The last thing that I'll mention here is the udhiyah, is the animal sacrifice that we make. And this has a very special closeness, very special significance to the days of Hajj as well, because we know the connection between Ibrahim alayhi salam and the sacrifice that he was instructed to make by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Long story for another time, inshallah ta'ala, but hopefully we've heard some tidbits of that story, that, you know, that significance, it really helps tie our heart to Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued in the rights of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the focus really there is how our deen is not something that just came about. It's not something even that just came about 1400 years ago. This deen, this way of life, this aqidah, this faith is the faith of humanity from the very beginning, from Adam alayhi salam, continuing through all of the prophets to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and until the day of judgment. The aqidah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator, and he alone is to be worshipped. And we focus on this worship in these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And so that a very important aspect as well. And I'll close with, I know I'm a little bit over my time, I apologize for that. But I'll close with once again, reminding you to play to your strengths. I've mentioned some of the good deeds, it's not restricted to that. A person may find that they're able to do something else. I'll just share something personal with myself. I tend to, I try to do two things, okay? So number one, play to your strengths. I mentioned that. Number two, the other thing I recommend, and I recommend this, it may not work for everyone, but for myself, I try to vary my acts of goodness and my worship to cover as much ground as possible. And at the same time, focusing more on those which may be a strength of mine. And so I try to cover my bases. And so what that teaches us and what the lesson from there is that in doing that, we may be attached to a particular act of worship in Ramadan and now in these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah as well. So one of the things that I started this year, actually, I was never really a fan of fundraisers. I think people, when they hear fundraiser, they immediately switch off and they're like, oh, more people collecting money, right? And, you know, and there's that typical story of someone going to the masjid in the month of Ramadan, in the last 10 nights in the month of Ramadan, and, you know, the imam or a board member comes on the microphone and they're like, before we start Taraweeh, let's do a quick fundraiser. And everyone's like, oh no, another fundraiser. People get upset and annoyed and so on and so forth. And I get that, but at the same time, I think it's important for us to recognize that when someone does a fundraiser and when someone says give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what they're offering us is a chance to give for the sake of Allah and to get closer to Allah, right? So we should never have any resentment in our heart towards somebody who is asking for us to do something that will only bring us nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that can perhaps be our means to attain Jannah, that will not only that, but bring us barakah, blessings in our lives and blessings in our own wealth. And so for myself, I got over that. I'm like, you know what? We should never be ashamed to raise money or to help those who are in need, regardless of how people feel about it. If 10 people are annoyed, but 2 people give, alhamdulillah, those 2 people give. The 10 people that are annoyed can work on that. They can do some personal development and work on their, really get to like what's happening on a subconscious level. Like, why are you really annoyed? That's something I think we really, really need to ask ourselves. If we're annoyed by someone asking us to do a good deed, what's happening here, right? Maybe some self-reflection, or perhaps, you know, we need to sit with a psychologist and get some insight along with them, what's happening there on a subconscious level. But so what I've started doing is take on some project for myself. And in Ramadan, I was raising money for our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, in Tarparkar, which is a desert, and, you know, people just don't have the basic necessity of water there. And alhamdulillah, I was able to raise money for a complete smart village, to build a whole village there where water is provided. And that only motivated me, because I was like, I had my doubts. I was like, nobody's trying to hear from me, you know, that, you know, collecting money, but people gave, alhamdulillah. And so in this, these 10 days, I've decided to focus on orphans. So my goal, inshallah ta'ala, is to, I believe, 400 to 500 orphans to provide for them. And I'm sorry to plug my own little charity here. I might get into trouble from this from Al Maghrib, but it's okay. You know, they put up with a lot from me. So inshallah ta'ala, it'll be okay. But I encourage you to give all around, right? And it, you know, if you're asked to give by 10 people, and you can, you know, split up your money into 10, go ahead and do that, inshallah ta'ala. You know, just give. But also in terms of raising money, you know, this is for me, it doesn't have to be raising money. It can be, I'm just going and helping the poor and the needy, or depending on where you live, like in the States, depending on which city you're in, going and helping the homeless. That act of, you know, selflessness, the act of empathy and helping other people, because indeed all of our deeds are multiplied in these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. I know people are asking for the link. I'm gonna drop it right now. Boom, right there. That's the link. And if someone could just copy and paste it, if it goes up in the chat, I would appreciate that. But as I said, you know, whoever is raising money, and I know we have sponsors for Al Maghrib as well, definitely, you know, help out the sponsors as well. Inshallah ta'ala, we're just trying to increase the goodness, trying to increase the khair in these 10. We're all trying to get closer to Allah. And if we can help each other in getting closer to Allah, then that is goodness upon goodness. And I'll leave it at that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullahu khaira.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh, for those reminders on reminders on reminders. And it's lovely, mashallah, to see the kind of the reunion of the Amagar 360 community saying salam. I'm sorry, Sheikh, we were paying attention, I promise, but there was half of a gathering happening, alhamdulillah, in the chat, everyone catching up and getting to say salam from the Quranic reflection circles as well. So jazakumullah khair to those who joined us again, alhamdulillah. And of course, we're going to jump into the Q&A portion of today's segment. So I'm going to drop the link for Live Ask, where you can all submit your questions, inshallah, for the Sheikh. I'll give you guys a couple of minutes, inshallah, to submit your questions. And in the meantime, we'll have some really important reminders to go through briefly. And we did mention throughout the talk as well, but do take advantage. We only have a few classes left of Quranic Vibes with Sheikh Saad Taslim. So if you want to make sure that you don't miss the opportunity to register and actually take a deep dive into this experience where you have an intimate group of students who are taking a journey with you over the course of 2 weekends live with the Sheikh, make sure you don't miss the opportunity to join us. And either Farisa is going to beat me to it, or I'm going to drop the link, inshallah, into the chat for that as well. And for those who are listening, it's almaghrib.org/vibes for that class, inshallah. And Live Ask will also be dropped into the Facebook. So let's see the questions that you guys have submitted. And of course, as the Sheikh reminded us, you want to chase every opportunity for goodness, every opportunity for khair. Whenever you hear anything, whether it's a fundraiser, like the fourth fundraiser you heard about that day, just give us a little something just to kind of acknowledge that you've heard the call of Allah to benefit the community, inshallah, and do as much as you can. And actually something that I really encourage you guys to do, and it's not something that we're marketing really openly, only a few people kind of know about this, and we've kind of quietly put this page up, but Al-Maghrib is fundraising, alhamdulillah, to increase the Al-Maghrib sponsorship and scholarship fund for students who are unable to afford the classes on their own. So I highly encourage you guys to sponsor a student. It's a very simple kind of process to do so, inshallah. You'll find some more details on the link that I'm going to drop. It's not clickable, so I'll drop it again, inshallah, but almaghrib.org/sponsor is where you can find more information about that. Now, bismillah, let's jump into the questions that y'all have submitted. And also Facebook, YouTube, you guys can keep submitting into the chats, inshallah. We'll try to catch as many as we can. And hold on, you guys are going crazy. So bismillah, Sheikh, we have like 15 questions already. So let's jump into it. I'm going to take it from the top. You guys can upvote the questions that you would like to see answered most urgently. I see the question, is the virtue and greatness of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah only during the days, or does it also include the nights?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Yeah, so it includes the nights as well. Days are said in the sense of like a 24-hour period. That's why we say days, but includes a night nights as well. The point I was making, I think maybe that might have maybe possibly caused some confusion, is in terms of the night period, the 10 best night periods are the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, as compared to the 10 nights, as in the night period of Dhul-Hijjah. So maybe perhaps that caused a little bit of confusion, but the merit, you know, the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah are, yeah, the daytime and the nighttime. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Perfect. The next question that I see is, you were saying that we should do these acts of worship, which we find easier in performing them. But is it better to perform deeds which may be difficult, but have more reward, for example, serving our parents?
Okay, excellent question, subhanAllah. Very good. So this really depends on you as an individual and what motivates you more. And I'm really glad someone asked this question, because it may be that you're the type of person who's motivated by challenge, right? And when something is a challenge for us, we know part of our deen is that when something is challenging and difficult for us, inshallah ta'ala, there's more reward in that. And that may be maybe more of a motivator that, look, you know, the harder it is, the more I'm rewarded. That may be a motivator for you more than, you know, the easier a deed is, the more I can do of it, and then the more reward I'll get. So it really depends on you as an individual, you know, whichever one motivates you to do more and to keep going. Inshallah ta'ala, that would be what is best. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Beautiful. Speaking of motivation, Sheikh, the next question is, how do you gain motivation back to worship when you feel down?
Okay, so this is really this is a hard question to answer, because in reality, we are all motivated by different things, and we have different life experiences, and we've been through different things, and you know, we are different in what motivates us. So honestly, it's hard to answer this question. And you know, I have been asked this question before, and sometimes I'll give some things, you know, in general, you should do this to motivate yourself or that. And the danger of that is that when a person tries that and it doesn't work for them, the person may give up hope and say, you know what, it's just not, like, nothing motivates me. But in reality, you know, we might need to find what in particular motivates us. Some of the things, like, generally, like, I find for myself, and like I said, it may be different for you. When I find myself slacking, I try to surround myself with people who are working hard and people who can uplift me and help me give it my all as well. And we know that goodness is contagious. Just like bad deeds and evil deeds can be contagious. And, you know, and this is why there's such an emphasis on good companionship in our deen in Islam, to have the right people around you, and the dangers of having the wrong people around you. It's because it does have an effect on us. So, you know, if I find myself slacking, you know, I try to be around people who will motivate me and people who will encourage me to do more. So that is something that helps me get motivated. Another thing that helps me get motivated is learning. And that is why I love, love, love giving talks like these in a time like this, because, you know, giving this talk is a motivation for me. Going, oh, and these hadith and, you know, the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I've heard them before, obviously, you know, I've you know, given lectures like this before. And I'm sure many of you have heard the hadith that I mentioned today. They've heard, you know, I mean, I would imagine a lot of people know that it's good to fast in the first 10 days, first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. You've heard that, but it's that reminder, right? So reminders for us as believers, I think oftentimes are underestimated, right? Because even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that remind them, because reminders benefit the believers. And a reminder means we already know something, we're just being told again. And so reminders are important, and our faith, our iman, the nature of our faith is that it doesn't remain constant. It goes up and down based off of the effort that we're putting in, based off of, you know, the condition of our heart. And these factors can make our iman go up, it can make our iman go down. And so to keep our iman going in an upward direction, or to try and keep it constant, we have to put continual effort into it. And that means that, you know, maybe a person's iman is going down, but that reminder could be something that could benefit the person. And look, I'll say this, you know, just to keep it real, and y'all know I like to keep it real, sometimes reminders, depending on how the reminder is given, can be a demotivator for some people, right? So somebody who's being nagged all the time, for example, like, do this, do this, do this, you know, do this, they can be like, you know what, I don't want to do it, right? Leave me alone. It really depends on this, you know, the state that a person is in, the state of their iman. So just keep that in mind as well. So just when it comes to reminding other people, please keep that in mind, that you don't want the reminders to lead them away, right? So just keep that in mind. But for ourselves, you know, this is something that we aim to, or we strive towards being those believers that benefit from reminders, because not everyone benefits from reminders. Some people, honestly, and I hate to say this, some people, you know, we live in the age of information. You know, there's so many lectures, there's so many articles, and, you know, hadith. You can just go look up hadith on the internet, and there's so much information that people, I've heard people say, like, oh, I've heard this before, tell me something new. Right? And it's like, well, do you have to hear something new to find benefit in it? Like, what's going on? Are we just inundated with information that we have, subhanAllah, become desensitized to reminders, that we are just jaded? And so we hear a hadith, we're like, nah, I heard it before, tell me something new. Well, you know, subhanAllah, like, what's happening to us that this information, this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becomes something that we are jaded towards? And that really, you know, speaks to how much self-purification, how much purification of the nafs we need to do. But reminders is something that absolutely I encourage. So if you're struggling, if you're feeling down, you know, pull up a reminder, you know, and if that helps you, pull up, perhaps if you pull up this talk, if it helped you at all, right? Pull up this talk in 5 days and or in 4 days and say, you know what? Let me just listen to that real quick again. And on YouTube, you can put things, a little side tip for the people listening. You can put things on faster speed, right? So if there's a 30-minute lecture, you want to listen to it in like 20 minutes, put on like 1.5, I believe. I'm not sure on the math on that, but put on 1.5 speed and it's speaking quicker, but you know, quicker motivation, quicker reminder. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Subhanallah. Especially the last point, I think that struck a chord because a lot of us, actually Sheikh Majid was speaking about this because he's teaching a course on Ibrahim and Islam, right? Prophet Ibrahim and Islam. And a lot of people are like, oh, I've heard this story before. And he was giving the anecdote that, you know, subhanAllah, like it's, you don't make the offer something and you're like, oh yeah, I made the offer that in 2007. I've taken care of that. You know, you keep going at it. There's always benefit in the reminder, subhanAllah. So
there's a video I did years ago. Huh. Called Knowledge Junkies, and it's a little harsh now that I look back on that video. I was younger back then, but inshallah ta'ala, there's still benefit, and it's on my YouTube channel. You can check it out. But it addresses this very issue of you know, just being jaded to you know, information. And it's, information is one thing, but information of our deen is knowledge of Allah, so it's a totally different matter. So you can check that out as well.
Inshallah. I'll drop the link in a second. And then jumping back into the questions, another question is it okay to fast on just the day of Arafah, or do you have to fast the day before as well? I've heard some mixed things.
So it is okay to fast on the day of Arafah itself. If we can fast other days as well, inshallah ta'ala, that's better. But fasting on the day of Arafah, if that's, you know, if we, you know, I know some people struggle with fasting. And that's okay, right? That's okay. You know, if we find certain acts of worship to be difficult, but we do want to get that reward of Arafah, and you want to just fast on the day of Arafah, inshallah ta'ala, that is okay as well. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Beautiful. The next question that I see is, how do you reconcile with a spouse who thinks of religion as just between him and Allah?
Subhanallah. The way you do that is you sit down with a person of knowledge, and you have a conversation with them, with your spouse, and you discuss this issue and you know, what they feel about it, why they feel this way about it. And, you know, hopefully a person of knowledge can give you some insight and some words of encouragement. I would do that right now if you were both here and we had at least 40 minutes that I could do a session with both of you, could sit down and get to the bottom of this. And you know, it may sound like I'm saying this in jest, but wallahi, I'm not saying this in jest. I mean it. Issues like these, I know I sound like a broken record. If you've taken classes with me before, you're like, okay, we've heard this, but I'm gonna keep saying it. Issues like these, they don't need a quick, you know, 30-second answer that's gonna, you know, just somehow solve all these problems. You need to really work through these issues to really come to a place. To counter this conflict or to counter this this issue, relationships are tricky. Relationships are complicated. Relationships are nuanced, and with a single question and a single response, there is no nuance there or very little nuance. So that is what I would recommend. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Beautiful. Sheikh, you better throw your phone out the window before you start getting calls. But next question, we only have a couple minutes left, so we'll just take one more question, inshallah. And that is, what is the difference between restricted / unrestricted dhikr during Dhul Hijjah? What should be recited or said on restricted dhikr, and what and when and what should be recited and said on unrestricted dhikr?
Okay, look, so this terminology is interesting terminology. I think I'm familiar with it. I think what they mean by that is, and this is my understanding, I may be wrong in this, restricted dhikr. So when we talk about restricted dhikr, so look, this is the issue. When someone says, say any dhikr, right? Like say la ilaha illallah, or say subhanallah, or alhamdulillah, any dhikr, X amount of times, right? Let's say, for example, say it 359 times, right? So to put an exact number on it, we need evidence. We need to know that, well, we have to ask, where did this number come from? Because to put an exact number to something, that would have to be something that came from Allah and His Messenger. Because who decides what exact number has what exact benefit when it comes to our worship, Well, I can't decide that. I don't receive revelation from Allah. No one receives revelation from Allah except the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what we have from him is his authentic sunnah. And so it's for no one to make up or to say, you know what, according to me or my opinion, this number is the number to do this. And so when someone puts a number on something, it would have to be a number that came from Allah and his messenger. So I guess that, I believe that, if I'm not mistaken, that is what is meant by restricted. As for unrestricted, what that means is generally dhikr we make, and we can make dhikr as many times, right? So let's say we're saying subhanallah, and we say subhanallah, subhanallah, and we end up doing it 89 times. Is there something wrong with doing it 89 times? No, there's nothing wrong with doing it 89 times, or 99 times, or 199 times, or 58 times. That number is, as long as we don't think that that specific number has some specific reward or some specific significance. We can say, yes, the more we do, the more the reward, that's nothing wrong with that, right? And we can say, well, I'm going to aim for 100 to motivate, I'm going to aim for 200 to motivate myself to do more and more. So today I did 100, tomorrow I do 200, next day I do 300. Inshallah, there's nothing wrong with that because that's used as a motivator. Not that the number 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 has some extra reward. So that is what we need to understand regarding, I guess, what is meant by restricted or unrestricted. So the restricted, there is no, as far as I know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, there is no restricted dhikr that is specific in terms of number. There's no specific number that we say that is specific to the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. We have other numbers, obviously, you know, the 33 times after Salah and the 100 and certain things that are from the Sunnah, inshallah ta'ala, we continue with that. That is okay. But in general, the more we do, inshallah ta'ala, the better. And we know that the dhikr mentioned, and I mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding the day of Arafah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best dhikr that I have said and the prophets that came before me, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. That is what we focus on the day of Arafah, and the takbirat that are mentioned. They're authentic from the Sunnah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. And the numbers that, you know, there's three and four. There are a few different narrations. So inshallah ta'ala, the three or the four, whichever one you say, inshallah ta'ala, is okay. I believe both of them are authentic. But we have the specific dhikr that are meant for this time period, and that is fine. But in terms of number, inshallah ta'ala, the more you do, the better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Jazakumullah khair. Thank you for doing justice to that answer. Jazakumullah khair, Shaykh. And with that, we're at the hour. So alhamdulillah for day number three of Dhul Hijjah 360. Jazakumullah khair, Shaykh, for gifting us with this session. And of course, alhamdulillah, you're all over the internet now. So we can catch you not only on your channels, YouTube and Facebook, Sad Taslim. And all, of course, also through Quranic Vibes that's already launched on maghrib.org/vibes. So I hope that you guys who've benefited from this session, who've been benefiting from Shaykh Saad for quite some time now, join the experience, inshallah, and continue the journey with us. With that being said, we're going to end off the day. A couple of quick announcements, but first I want to let Sheikh Saad go. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Awesome sauce. And that is day number three. So just some quick points. Alhamdulillah, I hope that you guys benefited from that deep session with Sheikh Saad. I do want to remind you that we have, of course, what I just announced earlier, the Maghrib sponsorship program to help students facilitate reminders for other students who can't afford to take the full experience without your support. So please head over to maghrib.org/sponsor, inshallah, and make sure that you do your best, inshallah, to make this experience a reality for other students. And then, of course, we have our amazing supporters at Human Appeal, at Helping Hands, and as at IDRF. Their links, as always, are in the descriptions, and inshallah will be dropped once again in the Telegram group. Keep this energy going. I'm very proud of you, mashallah. There's a lot of people who've come through again for the third day. I look forward to seeing even more of you, and keep sharing, please, with others in your life and your family who can benefit from this free experience throughout the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. We'll see you tomorrow with Sheikh Majid Mahmood, and inshallah his topic is going to be, I'm going to pull it up because I forget it all the time, sacrifice for the sake of Allah, inshallah, tomorrow for the day four of Dhul Hijjah 360. For now, take care, everyone. Salam. Stay safe. Assalamu alaikum.